What a great truth that peace tends to slip away from us, doesn't it? Glad the Lord always. We think He's left, but He never leaves. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He's always right there. We're not always as aware of His presence as we ought to be, but praise the Lord, if you're saved, He's right there. Praise God. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, if you weren't with us Monday night, we talked about model Christian or exemplary Christians. Last night we talked about model or exemplary ministry with the positive side of that thing, some things we are supposed to do. Tonight, the negative side of that thing, some things we are not supposed to do. If that car is going to start, you've got to have a positive and a negative charge on that battery. And people that are all positive are out of balance. People that are all negative are out of balance. You've got to have the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots if we're going to run this Christian race. So let's read together here, starting again at verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Wouldn't you like to get to the end of your life and know that your life had not been empty, meaningless, worthless? I don't want to just take up space and breathe air and then die and go to heaven. I mean, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I want to do something for the Lord between now and then. I want to leave some kind of mark on this old world. And the Bible says in verse 2, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now watch these things in verses 3 through 6. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." See all those negatives there? "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither," see all the negatives? "Neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." And then he starts into verse 7 and on down those scriptures that we looked at last night. So let's pray together. Father, please help me tonight to be a help to this church and the people that have made the effort to come here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to us from your word, the pure and perfect words of this holy Bible. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. All right, now we said last night, and we'll say it again tonight, every one of us is supposed to be in the ministry. Every one of us is not a pastor of a church, and every one of us not particularly burdened or gifted to be a missionary, but every one of us is supposed to be doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ, something to reach the world with the gospel, something to build up the saints with the Word of God. And there's some things that we have to eliminate from our lives if we are going to be successful or victorious in that ministry. And the Bible says in verse number 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." Now, it should go without saying, but that would be to contradict the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, if you are going to minister for Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus Christ is the truth. If people are going to be sanctified, either sanctified from a lost condition to a saved condition, or from a carnal condition as a Christian to a spiritual condition as a Christian, the Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So wouldn't we be expected to be truthful in our ministry, not of deceit? I understand, I really do, I understand the discouragement that is set in so many churches. I understand the frustration that is in the hearts of so many ministers. I understand that when deacon boards and church leaders sit together and they say, "What can we do to get people in? What can we do to get people excited about Jesus Christ?" I'll tell you what can never be part of those discussions. How can we trick lost people into coming to a place they don't know they're coming to? How can we trick saved people into participating in something they don't know they're participating in? We are not going to hide Jesus Christ behind a pizza party or a movie night. We are not going to hide Jesus Christ behind a dance or a game or a playhouse type of thing. Look, our young people have fun at our church. We do a lot of things that are fun. But we never go out and tell the world, you ought to come to our church, we have fun. Our adults have a lot of social activities amongst themselves, and we enjoy that. And we have dinners together and fellowships together. But we never go out to the world and say, you ought to come to our church. We serve great food. We want the world to know that we want them to know Jesus Christ. And we're going to be upfront about that. And we want saved people when they come to our church to know that our main emphasis is going to be teaching the Bible and living by the Bible, and we're not going to pretend to be something that we're not. If you're going to be a church, call it a church. If you don't want to be a church anymore, call it a river or a bridge or a journey or a leaf or whatever it is. Go ahead, just don't be a church. But we are a church. We are a Bible-believing Baptist church. We're going to put it on the sign. We're going to put it on the literature. We're going to preach it right out front. We're not going to dress so people think they're coming to a picnic and so we can sneak Jesus in on them. We're not going to booze it up with the boozers, and we're not going to dance it up with the dancers, and we're not going to cuss it up with the cussers and then slip in a little gospel when nobody's paying attention. We're not trying to deceive anybody. Jesus didn't come and pretend to be a Pharisee so he could sneak up on the Pharisees. He didn't come and pretend that he agreed with the Sadducees so he could try to slip into their meetings and turn them just ever so slightly. He just stood right up and proclaimed who he was and what he was and what they had to do and what they had to believe. And it'll still work.
Right.
It'll still work. Let me just say a little practical thing along these lines. When you're driving through a town and you get hungry and you say to your wife, where would you like to eat? And she says, I don't care. And you pick a place and then she tells you she cares. Well, not that place. Okay. And so you pick a second place and she said, well, not that place. Tell me where you want to eat. Well, I don't know where I want to eat. Just not where you want to eat. See? But let's say you agree upon Italian. You want Italian food. That fella running that Italian restaurant, he does not put on the sign tacos, trying to trick you into coming in there for tacos and then serve you spaghetti and meatballs. He puts right out front Italian restaurant, and he knows that everybody driving through town is not looking for an Italian restaurant. But he wants the people who are looking for some lasagna to know you can get it here. We're not looking for people that want to be carnal. We're not looking for people that want to go to hell. We're not looking for people that want to be heretics. We are looking for people who want to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and save people who want to learn the Bible and live for the Lord. And so we advertise that and we proclaim that. We don't tell them we're something else. Why would we deceive people about something so important? Everybody in this county isn't looking for the Lord. But somebody is. Everybody within driving distance of this church isn't looking for a church like this, but somebody is. So let's just tell them, this is who we are, this is what we believe, this is what we preach, this is how we live. There's no point in trying to trick anybody. If you con somebody into getting them in here and make them think you're something you're not, as soon as they find out what you really are, they'll just be angry with you and leave anyway. So let's just be upfront. Let's be honest about things. Then second, he says in this third verse, not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. Nor of uncleanness. And we touched upon this some last night. We're supposed to be holy. Praise the Lord. But this is a dirty world. It's a filthy world. I don't even need to address with you, I trust, on a Wednesday night. I don't need to name all the sins that are being committed out there. But they were being committed 50 years ago. They just weren't committed in plain sight. They were being done 40 years ago. They just weren't being bragged about. They were in closets. They were in dark places. They were in secret places. Man, when I got saved, when people were sinning, they tried to hide it from the pastor and hide it from the people they went to church with. Now they post it on the internet for all the world to see. People that were perverts, they didn't want anybody in town to know they were perverts. Now they march in parades and brag about being perverts. That's the day we've lived in. Now, here's what happens. That world is so dirty, so dirty, so dirty, round the clock, round the clock, round the clock, every channel, every channel, every channel, that if you're not careful, you'll get dirty and not even know you're dirty. You'll begin to use words and terms and talk in such a way that Christians never would have talked decades ago. You'll begin to converse about things and accept things as being okay and being acceptable to the Lord that are not. They're just not. Fornication's dirty. Adultery is dirty. Sodomite behavior is dirty. Cussing is dirty. Drunkenness is dirty. Drug addiction is dirty. Branding your bodies with all sorts of marks all in your flesh. These are dirty things. Amen. Look, just because downtown Salisbury now looks like the pictures in the National Geographic used to look like, doesn't mean God's changed His mind about that stuff. Well, okay, I don't want to kill the whole meeting, but you don't have good sense if you're boring holes in your nose and sticking things in them. You don't have good sense if you take the washer out of the kitchen sink and stick it in your earlobe. There's something messed up about all that. It is not something to be proud of that you're cutting yourself and marring yourself and wounding yourself and putting shrapnel all in your face. And something's messed up. We are not supposed to go along with the world. We are not supposed to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The church is supposed to be a place where, now listen, where when the man gets tired of getting drunk and waking up in the gutter, when a man gets tired of getting drunk and throwing up all over himself, he says, I know a place in town where I can go and get cleaned up. We don't need the church to be a place where the meth addict and the dope addict and the person strung out on painkillers goes and is coddled and is encouraged to keep doing what they're doing. Well, you know, we all slip up and we all, well, of course we do. But you can get free from that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want the church to be a place where people who need help don't get any because we don't want them to feel condemned or feel judged or feel guilty. They are condemned and they are judged and they are guilty. And Jesus can clean them up. But boy, if we encourage our young people to be unclean and encourage our men to talk in ways that are unclean, then no, you got no business as a saved man telling dirty jokes. You got no business talking crude and rude about women. And you ladies, bless your heart. You got no business walking around showing off everything you got like people want to see it. This is the most messed up society I've ever seen. These women walk around wearing their, you know, they used to put on stockings and then put a skirt over them. Now they put on their stockings and go out in public. They do. It's disgusting. Let me tell you something. There's two kinds of women shouldn't wear those yoga pants. Just two. Women look good in them and women who don't. If you're not sure which one you are, just assume either one, but cover it up. But they go out, listen, everything's showing and their shirt on down to here. And then some man at work pays attention to them and they want to get him fired for sexual harassment. Well, if the goods aren't for sale, don't advertise them. We need to let these young girls know that stuff's dirty. It's dirty to show off your flesh.
But a bunch of perverts out there, a bunch of sickos looking at pornography every day and every night on the computer since they were 14 years old. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, and you're going to walk in front of them saying to them, I'm available? Well, thank you. I don't want to kill the meeting, but this is a dirty world. And when your pastor preaches against the dirt in this world and calls upon people to be clean, you ought to back him up. You shouldn't go against him. Don't cut his legs out from under him. There aren't enough voices left in this country to even put a dent in all the dirty stuff that's going on out there. But we need to preach against it. And when a preacher preaches against it, the church needs to back him up. And a woman whose husband living unclean, the man whose wife is living unclean, and parents whose children living unclean, they don't need to come to church and have the unclean ones patted on the head. No, it's okay. It's okay. The Lord loves you just like you are. He might love you, but He don't love you like you are. He wants you cleaned up. You know, we've got a Holy Spirit and a Holy God and a Holy Bible. Why wouldn't that produce holy people? Amen. So it didn't use uncleanness. Now, look at the third thing here. We had two good nights. We may as well have one like this. Nor in guile. You know what guile is? They use this saying, talking out of both sides of your mouth. You know what tears up churches? I've been at this thing 40 plus years. There aren't many of our churches being torn up by somebody trying to get in there with an NIV or modern version. Now, pastors will mess them up coming in with that stuff. But church people, you won't get a foothold in a good church with that kind of stuff. Not many of them going charismatic. Not many of them denying the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what tears churches all to pieces. All this gossip. All this tale-bearing, all this backbiting, all this talking about people not around, so sweet to her when she's there, and so nasty about her when she's not there, and talking so nice to that fellow when he's around, and then ripping his guts out when he's not around. Come on, you. A lot of us have adult children who are fed up with church. They're not fed up with the Bible. They're not fed up with Jesus. They're not fed up with what we teach. They're not fed up with what we believe. They're fed up with being talked about and criticized and social media posts about them and all the rest of that junk. You got nothing else to do but just hack away at your brothers and sisters in Christ? Oh, good morning. Good to see you. How you doing? Did you see what she was wearing? I tell you, that's the ugliest thing I ever seen. And then that one goes and said, you know, Maybell said that what June was wearing was the ugliest thing she'd ever seen. Well, I thought she was like that. I wasn't sure, but I thought she was like that. And then she goes, well, you know what them two told me? They told me what you wore last week was the ugliest thing they'd ever seen. And now you know what the pastor's got? He's got four factions in the church that have nothing to do with God.
Right.
Have nothing to do with anything in the Bible. All that guile, man, you could use your tongue to praise Jesus. You could use your tongue to encourage people. You could use your tongue to pray. You could use your tongue to invite people to come to church. But instead, we use our tongue, just cut that one down and cut that one down and chop this one up and chop that one up until nobody wants to see each other. Well, that's good preaching, preacher. That's best preaching you've done all week. I didn't like that. As soon as church out, I'm going to tell somebody I didn't like it. I ain't going to tell him. You know something? I would say if we just threw it out here and said, how many people in this church get drunk? Probably nobody but the pastor would raise his hand. He don't get drunk. He just wasn't listening. He just stuck his hand up. If I said, how many of you unfaithful to your spouse, we wouldn't have any raise a hand. But if I said, tell the truth now, how many of you talk about people in behind their back and say things you wouldn't want them to have said? Hands would go up. If we were honest, hands would go up all over the church house. You know what that does? That's us as saved people
saying terrible things about other saved people that the Holy Ghost lives inside and the Lord Jesus Christ loves, and we're just, it's like it's this warfare among saved people. Isn't that amazing? You know, we won't read it tonight because we got a lot of other things you won't want to hear to cover, but if you read 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And you know what carnal was? They couldn't get along with each other. They weren't carnal because they couldn't prove the pre-trib rapture. They weren't carnal because they couldn't divide the word of truth and show Israel over here and the church over here. They were carnal because that man wasn't speaking to that man, and that lady wasn't speaking to that lady, and this family wouldn't have anything to do with that family, and they'd all stand up and sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I just wish you weren't. Ah, listen, Jesus never spoke with guile. He bragged upon old Nathanael there in John chapter 1. He said, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. We ought to love people from our hearts so we can tell them we love them, and it wouldn't contradict anything else we'd said about them. Praise the Lord. All right, number four. This fits right into what I've been doing tonight. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now here's what I would desire. If I had my way, everybody in our town would agree that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and everybody in our town would trust him as their Savior. But the Muslims in our town don't believe that, and the Hindus in our town don't believe that, and the Buddhists in our town don't believe that, and the atheists and agnostics in our town don't believe that, and the Mormons got their thing, and the Jehovah's Witness got their thing. So if we are going to preach the gospel to every creature, we are going to offend or upset or set ourselves against a lot of people in town. They are not going to be pleased with what we're preaching. Well, who am I going to please? Lost people on their way to hell, or Jesus Christ who died to save me from hell? I'm going to try to please Jesus Christ. When we stand before you on a Sunday morning as a pastor or as a Sunday school teacher or as a youth worker or as one of the godly ladies in the church trying to help the young Christian ladies, listen, we don't expect everybody that comes through our doors to agree with us. This world doesn't see anything wrong with shacking up. This world doesn't see anything wrong with you know, all things we talked about, the booze and the drugs and the cuss and all that. They don't see anything wrong with it. Well, if we're going to tell the truth and try to help them, it is not going to please a lot of our visitors. We had a man who used to come to our church. Boy, a lot of my stories start like that. We had a man who used to come to our church, and all of his family, he would tell me, we had to live. Pray for my family. They are going to hell, preacher. They are not saved. They're going to hell. And about once a year, he would talk one of his family members into coming to church. And when they told him they were coming, he would walk in the door. He would come right in my office and he would say, my aunt or my brother or my mom is here today. You got to promise me you will not preach against. And he'd name exactly what they were doing. Exactly what they believed. And I would say, how are they ever going to get saved if somebody doesn't tell them they're not saved? You know what he wanted? He wanted them to be pleased with him. I want God to be pleased with him. Jesus Christ wants to save them. He doesn't want them to feel good about themselves while they're lost. Now, let me tell you a little something about this not pleasing men. Every one of us wants to please other people. Every one of us wants everybody in town to like us. But they don't. Whether you witness to them or don't witness to them, they don't like you. It's not that they don't like you, they don't even care that you're alive. We're so worried. Well, if I tell that person about Jesus, they may not speak to me again. You're never going to see them again.
You're going to have one encounter in a checkout or one encounter in a restaurant or one encounter in a parking lot, and you can tell them about Jesus or not tell them about Jesus. And some inside you say, well, don't tell them about Jesus. They might get mad at you. For how long? They're going to go on with their life and you're going to go on with your life. But listen, this thing is deep-seated in us. We've all got it. We love ourselves and we want everybody else to be of that same opinion. And it makes cowards of us. But then here's what happens. Some of you at some time in your life, you got really fired up about living for the Lord. And you got in on the door knocking and you got in on the track passing and you got in on inviting people to church and not much came of it. And the devil got after you. And so, you're upsetting all these people and it doesn't do any good. And then some of you got involved in youth work or Sunday school work or working on the buses. And those bus kids were all fired up when they're 9 years old and 11 years old and 12 years old. And boy, they hit 14. You couldn't get them on that bus for nothing. And you got discouraged. Why am I doing all this and putting myself out there and getting all this criticism and nothing comes of it? Listen, this is the strangest job anybody's ever had in the history of the world. This job of being a minister and being in the ministry and serving Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. How many people do you think there are in Central North Carolina that if the boss said, here's a year's pay up front, would come to work 260 days the rest of the year and give it all they got for 8, 10, 12 hours? Not many. Not many. How many people do you think if you got hired, let's say you got hired one of these trucking companies, one of these factories, or maybe you got the best job in the world pulling the feathers off the chickens at the Purdue plant or what? You imagine doing that all day, every day? Well, okay, let's get back to the message. You're trying to figure out, wonder how they do that anyway. They nuke them with atomic radiation. I don't know. Anyway, so they hired you and they said, well, here's what we're going to do. You can retire after 30 years and here's 30 years pay right up front. Now do us a great job. How many people do you think do them a great job? You know why it's so hard for the Lord to get people to serve Him faithfully? He gave us everything up front. He gave us eternal life. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us an inheritance in heaven. He made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've got it all. He said, now get out there and work for me. And boy, there's something inside us that just wants to rip Him off. Now, why did I tell you that? I never thought of it that way. Because when the devil or some sorry do-nothing church member comes and says, why are you doing this? It doesn't do any good. The good has already been done. Amen. We're not serving God so some good can come from it. We're serving God because of the good that He's already done and the good that He's already bestowed upon us. I am not serving God to get paid. I've already been paid. I'm not serving the Lord to get a reward. I've already got the reward. I'm just showing my appreciation. People get saved or don't get saved. I just want God to know I'm thankful. If people respond in the church or don't respond in the church, I just want the Lord to know I'm thankful. I appreciate it. So if you're going to set about pleasing men, you're going to be one of these liberal modern flop doodle mega church things. They just sit down and look at the world and say, well, what do people like? They like, okay, well, we'll do that. What are they like? They like that. We'll do that. Anybody else got? The world likes that. Okay, we'll do that. They never look in this Bible to see what God likes. We're going to run our church by this book. Amen. Not by some survey you took at a mall. All right. Verse number 5. I might not live those first two sermons, but I'm doing pretty good on this one. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. Neither at any time. Now, listen. There is nothing wrong with talking nice to people. You ought to talk nice to people. But when you're lying, the Lord can't use that. You can walk up. You can walk up to a man and say, I'm glad to see you here today. When you walk up to a man and say, I'm glad to see you here today, man, you're looking good. You never look better. Do you mean that? Or are you just trying to throw a little flattery in there? Why, it's so good to see you. Why, you look beautiful. We're at a nursing home service, and somebody went over to this lady in the wheelchair and said, you sure look good today. She said, I ain't looked good in 50 years. you weren't fooling her. This one lady, now the fellow told me that he said it's true. I don't know if it's true or not, but he said he's in this nursing home service, and this lady took him by the hands, just wouldn't let him go, and she just staring at him. And he got real uncomfortable. He said, everything all right? She said, you remind me so much of my third husband. And he said, well, how many times you've been married? She said, two. That gets your attention. Oh, man. But let's encourage people. Let's talk nice to people. Let's be kind to people. Let's say gracious things to people. But let's not try to con them. Let's not use guile or use deceit. Now, I'm going to lead into the covetousness. I will give you an example of this. And if your pastor doesn't like this, he can say so Sunday and just say that whatever he said there, you just canceled out, forget he ever said it. But these offering plates, there's so many things said. I don't know about other churches. There's so many things said in Baptist churches before the offering plates are passed that are just not true.
Oh, yeah.
Let me tell you something. If you put $100 in an offering plate, you know how much you're going to get back? Nothing. We're not going to give you $100 back. God's not going to give you $1,000 back. He's not going to multiply your money. This is not the lottery. This is not the stock market. It's a sacrifice.
Right.
When those people brought those animals down there at the temple, when they brought that bullock and turned over to the priest and he cut that thing up and burned it on that fire, you know how many bullocks they had when they got back home? One less. It's an offering. It's a sacrifice. We're not going to use guile and make you believe something that isn't so to try to get you to do something you don't want to do.
Right.
You know, if you'll come to this altar and you'll pray, God will put your family back together. He'll put you back together. He isn't going to make your spouse do anything your spouse doesn't want to do. He's not going to make your kids do anything your kids don't want to do. He will honor your faith and help you in your life. But we say all these things. You know what? Claim a verse of Scripture and stand on it and claim your healing. And we had a guy came to our church for a while. And he started watching these phony, lying con men on the Christian TV. These healers that can't heal anybody. You got the gift of healing. Why are you wearing glasses? That's a strange thing, isn't it? I remember Oral Roberts' wife fell and broke her hip, and he sent out a prayer request. That's what everybody pray for her. Why does anybody need to pray for your wife when you're a world-renowned healer? Go in and fix her. Bunch of con men. But you know what they do? With guile, they tell you, if you'll send me, God will heal you. If you'll send me, God will bless you. You know what they're doing? They're just conning simple people. And then those people end up angry with God. They don't get mad at the phony faith healer or the phony prosperity preacher. They end up angry with the Lord. Because the Lord didn't do what that preacher said he was going to do. God never said any of that stuff that preacher's saying. All right, well, better move on from that. Not flattering words. We're doing okay. No deceit, no uncleanness, no guile, no men pleasing at the expense of pleasing God, no flattering words. Now watch this one. Oh, end of verse 5. Nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, you've been praying about revival, and we've had a couple of nights that kind of got a little spark going. We've had some good feedback. And if I start talking about money and it kills it, it just proves what this verse is talking about. When a preacher starts talking about money, the people say, oh, he's just covetous, he just loves money. It only bothers you because you're covetous and you love money. Isn't that right? And people go to Walmart and they never say, I'll tell you that Walmart, man, all they want is your money. That is all they want. That's the only reason they exist is for your money. You go down there to Cookout. I don't know what's in that food, but man, they can give you that much food for $5. I don't want to know. But you know why they started that corporation? To make money. That's what they're there for, to make money. Now, let's be fair. Let's be fair. This is a big building. I don't know what the electric bill here is, but I'm sure it's a lot. Air conditioning when it's hot, heating when it's cold. If the air's not on when it's hot, everybody's griping about it. If the heat's not on when it's cold, everybody's griping about it. But how come 15% of the people aren't paying all the electric bill? Because the rest of folks are covetous. Amen. This God knows this is true. I would have been content to keep delivering mail like I did almost 14 years while I was pastoring. I would have been content to keep doing that. But our church grew to the place where people wanted me to preach their funerals and I couldn't get off from work. They wanted me to come see them in the hospital. I couldn't get off from work. They wanted me to be there when there's a problem with their children. I couldn't get off from work. Your pastor's not in this thing for the money. But he can't do what you want him to do if he's having to get his money from the world. Now, if you resent the pastor getting paid to be a pastor of a church, why? Is it because he's covetous or because you're covetous? Man, this auditorium looks nice. It does. I like that carpet. I like that wood look, these pews. I mean, it's pretty. Whatever y'all did in here is pretty. But y'all didn't do it. About 40% of you did it. That crowd on Sunday morning, just come Sunday morning, they thought it was donated. I tell you, man, there's people in our churches, they believe in evolution. They think the roof's going to repair itself. They think the grass's going to cut itself. They think the plumbing's going to repair itself. You want to have a good church? Good church costs money. We're not, well, boy, every time I walk through the door, all they want is my money. No, that's not all we want, but it's part of it. Because every time you walk through that door, we got to run lights and we got to run water and we're running buses and we're... Right. Well, Lord, bless the missionaries and their work around the world. How about instead of God having to do all the blessing, how about you be a blessing to them?
Right.
Thank you. So give me a second on that one. Kind of a second. He said, go on, preacher. Anybody second that motion? All right, okay. I do not want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have him tell me I spent more money on dog food than on missionaries. I do not want to stand before God and having said, well, I couldn't afford to tithe and I had cable TV and a $600 cell phone. Come on now. Well, you know, the most important thing to me is Jesus. Your checkbook don't show that. Your credit card account don't show that. Well, if you spent money on your girlfriend like you spend it on the Lord, you'd never get married. She'd tell you to keep moving. You know why you spend all that money on her? Because you love her.
Right.
Or you think you do. You're the only one this week. Does it bother you when a preacher talks about money? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. I try to give as much as, well, I'm not going to talk about what I give because some people think it's not enough. Some people think I'm bragging. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. Jesus Christ deserves more than Fifi.
Sure.
Amen.
Jesus Christ deserves more than the movie house or the restaurant. I believe that. I believe that. And Paul says, we weren't covetous. But how am I going to travel around the world and tell these people about Jesus if somebody doesn't help us out?
Right.
I'm not covetous, but you got all these people. Now, you think about that early church. Man, when those people turned to Jesus, we went to Greece. We got that church started in Thessalonica. That Greek Orthodox church. Listen to this. You live in America. You're free. You don't know what it's like. You can't get a birth certificate when your child is born until you pay the priest and he baptizes your baby. You can't name your child until you pay the priest and he approves the name. You can't register to go to public school until you pay the priest and he signs a certificate for you to start school. You graduate, you cannot get a job if you're not in good standing with a Greek Orthodox church. Now, that's how religion works around the world. You know what happened when these people got saved? A lot of them lost their employment. And you know what had to happen? People that had some money and people still had some work had to help the Christians that didn't. And they were glad to do it. Because they loved the Lord and they were brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to spend all night on this money. Some of you are going to go home and say, that's all he preached about was money. No, that's the part the Lord was pricking your heart about. My dad worked in a bank. He was a bank president back when banks were independent, and First National Bank in a town with one traffic light. And he said one night he was walking by the vault, and he heard voices. He heard talking in the vault. That's a strange thing. And he went in there to see what was going on, and it was the money. And a $100 bill said to the $50 bill, where you been? He said, oh, I've been to the ski lodge. I've been to Myrtle Beach. I've been. How about you? He said, oh, man, I've been out to Disney World. I've been to the mall. I've been all over the place. They looked over the 20. Where you been? I've been to the golf course. I've been to the hunting fishing store. And they looked over, and that dollar bill was in the corner with a long face. They said, how about you, Mr. Dollar Bill? Where you been? He said, church, church, church. Nowhere but church. Let me tell you a little something that you don't know, but every usher knows. If you fold up that piece of money to put it in an offering plate, we know it's a one. You're just making more work for the people that got to count the money. Nobody rolls up 100 like that. They lay that 100 right out there face up, man. They're going to put a one in there. They do them a little, you know, make it into a bird or something. All right. Not of covetousness. And then look at this sixth verse. Nor of men sought we glory. I've done pretty good with that tonight. Neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I did not come here to be controversial. I told you last night, I don't have enemies in the ministry. I've got men that are my enemies, but I don't have any enemies in the ministry. I'm not going to fight against anybody that's preaching the gospel. I'm not going to try to hurt anybody that's preaching the gospel. I'm not going to do it. But I'll tell you something. We got way too many men standing in pulpits for their own glory. We got way too many men serving God in the church and in the ministry so that people will wow over them and honor them and treat them like some kind of a little king. Do you know what you would be without Jesus Christ? A worm writhing in hellfire. You know what you are with Jesus Christ? A saved sinner who deserves to be a worm writhing in hellfire. You know around that throne up there in heaven, only one person's getting any honor? Only one person's getting any glory. Only one person's getting any praise. And it's not a soul winner. And it's not a Sunday school teacher. And it's not a bus captain. And it's not a pastor. And it's not an evangelist. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stop doing what we're doing for our own glory.
Right.
You know, brother, sister, I'm really, the Lord knows I'm trying to be a help. I'm not trying to be mean, trying to hurt anybody. But did you know that if you're what you're doing for is for Jesus, you won't get your feelings hurt if you don't get recognition?
Right.
You know, if what you're doing is for Jesus, you won't get bent out of shape if people don't praise you for it?
Amen.
I don't think I've ever been here that I have not heard a special song that wasn't a good song sung in a proper way with the right spirit and the right attitude. But if you get up and sing that song and people don't clap their hands and whistle and stomp their feet and ask for your autograph afterwards, is that okay? If you did it for Jesus and Jesus was pleased,
right,
you can live with that.
Right.
Man, if I get up Sunday morning, Lord, please, please let me preach a sermon. And I want people to pat me on the back. I want people to throw their handkerchiefs in the air. I want. Why? For me? You understand? Let's get out there and tell people about Jesus, not so somebody will say, boy, what a great teller about Jesus person he is, but because Jesus is deserving of that.
Amen.
Let's get out there and live a holy life, not so people will say, wow, look what a holy roller he is, but because Jesus is deserving of that. Let's teach our Sunday school classes and drive our bus routes and give our offerings and pray our prayer list and not blow a trumpet and not wave a flag and not say, everybody look at me or I'm going to go somewhere else. Let's do it for the Lord's honor. Do it for the Lord's glory. I love telling this story. I've probably told it here two or three times, but I'll tell it as long as I've got memory and strength to tell it. But my family started going to church when I was 13 years old, and I had no interest at all in Jesus Christ. And 14, I had less interest in Jesus Christ. And 15 and 16, I'd already started wading out into the world and out into sin, and I couldn't care less. Just tell you the truth. And on Sunday, my mother'd make me get up out of bed. She'd make me put on a clean shirt and a tie. She'd make me carry a Bible, and our family go off to Sunday school. And I sat in this Sunday school class for 3 years, as an unsaved teenager with a man named David Morgan. David Morgan came in every Sunday with a lesson prepared. He'd buy posters and charts and put them. I remember he had posters of Paul's missionary journeys. I remember he had a poster of one time of the apostles and the story of their life and this and that. And that man came in there every week prepared and teaching those Sunday school lessons. There was no other teenager in that class. There was no other teenager that I can remember in that entire age group in that church. And that man came in there every single week and taught me. And I don't know if I was paying attention or not. I'm sure I learned a lot just from being in there. Well, fast forward. I'd been saved about 15, 20 years. And I found that man's address. And I got in touch with David Morgan. And I said, there's 192 countries in this world. I've heard from people in 182 of those countries that have gotten saved listening to me preach. We've put out all these books and gave him a number. And we've sent out all these recorded sermons, gave him the number. We're on the radio 7 days a week, stations all over America and around the world. And I said, all of that is going to be on your account when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There was no glory in what he did.
Right.
There was nobody to praise him for what he did. There was
There was no reward visible for what he did. But here I stand tonight preaching the Word of God and knowing I got to do my best for Jesus, for David Morgan, and for all kinds of people like him along the way. Don't do what you do to be seen of men. They're not going to notice. They're looking at their own self. Don't do what you do for the praise of men. It's so fickle anyway.
Oh, Pastor, we're so glad we found this church. We've been looking for a church like this for 175 years. Everybody else might leave, Pastor, but not us. We'll never leave. We love you. We love that.
They're gone. It's just a matter of time. You can't do it for people. You got to do it to minister to people, but you got to do it for the Lord.
Amen.
Brother, sister, come on. No deceit, no uncleanness, no guile, no pleasing man, no flattering words, no covetousness, no self-glory. We've already been paid up front. Let's go forth and serve the Lord, winning the lost, building up the saved. Winning the lost, building up the saved. Amen. Father, help us, Lord. We look around and this dirty world tends to make us think there's no use in trying.